Romans chapter 9 has been confused and abused almost more than any chapter in the Bible, and it's not that complicated. It doesn't have to be complicated. If you have been paying attention, we are following the very same principles that we've been being taught all the way through Romans. We're not suddenly shifting gears into some other ideology, okay? So in Romans chapter 9, Paul has been in Romans chapter 8 talking about life in the Spirit. Okay? He's talked about the overcoming the flesh, walking in the Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the body. He's talking about the Spirit likewise helpeth our infirmities. He's talking about the fact that we groan and we are waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. But during this whole time we are more than conquerors, and nothing earthly, nothing of the devil, nothing outside can rob us of our justification in Christ Jesus or separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can do that other than sin in ourselves. We can leave, but nothing can force us apart. And so, after describing all this, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he deals with the issue that Israel, as the divine and privileged caretakers of God's program, are losing that position. And the question arises, does that mean a failure in God's promise to Abraham? So he's going to address that very issue. In chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth. Now listen to that. To whom pertaineth. Now, let me show you my diagram here. You have God's program, okay, His salvation program. Then you have those who embrace the program. Then you have those who have been the divinely selected caretakers of the program. Not all the caretakers embrace the program. Okay? Then you have Abraham's offspring. Not all of Abraham's offspring became caretakers of the program. Not all those who were the caretakers became converted and embraced the program. So you have different levels here, and we're gonna see that. And what happens is, people confuse. They try to lump things together that aren't supposed to be lumped together, and then they confuse Romans chapter 9. Okay, to Israel, my brethren, kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth. Now, who's that talking about? Obviously, we're talking about people here who had rejected their Messiah. But they are Israelites. Okay? They're not Ishmael. Ishmaelites is Abraham's offspring. The sons of Keturah are Abraham's offspring. The sons of Edom, Esau, are sons of Abraham. But we're talking about Israelites, okay? Those were the God-ordained caretakers. But among those, not everybody believed. And Romans chapter 3 deals with that. He says here, what advantage then hath the Jew? The Jew is not an Edomite. The Jew is not an Ishmaelite. The Jew was the selected caretakers of God's program. But he says here, what advantage then hath the Jew, and what profit is there in circumcision much every way? Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were the caretakers of the program. For what if some did not believe? Well, that's possible. Just because you were part of the God-ordained caretakers doesn't mean you were actually converted and living by faith. Okay, so we need to keep these things distinct and separate in order to understand Romans 9. He says here, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. All these things pertained to these, all the caretakers. It was their spiritual heritage. You know, the children, the church is now the caretakers of God's program. You can be raised in church and go straight to hell. Okay? You've got to personally embrace the program. You've got to understand it and embrace it by faith. Now, obviously, if you are raised by a Christian family in a biblical church, you are the ones who are most apt to be converted. You are the ones, it's yours, it's there, it's your heritage. You ought to be the ones embracing it and being benefited by it. But that doesn't always happen. Okay? See, it pertained to Israel. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Okay, now, think about this. It pertained to them. That means God predetermined it for them. But they didn't get it, okay? Calvinists don't seem to connect on these points. They have selected seeing and selective hearing, and they only get what they want to get. Now, why did these people miss out? Well, Paul, the initial thought is, verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. In chapter 3, he said, what if some did not believe? Does that mean the word of God had taken none effect? The faith of God there, same thing, the program. That means the program didn't work? No, that's not what it means. But that's the initial, because the Jew assumed. They assumed that because they were not Ishmaelites or Edomites, they were Israelites, that they automatically had rights to the program in the sense that they were automatically converted. Just by being children of Abraham, God owed it to them. And they stumbled over the fact that they sought it by the works of the law. In other words, they assumed that by being practicing Jews under Judaism, okay, that automatically they were in this square. They didn't realize that, no, you had to personally embrace it and you had to tune into God. And that comes over to here. Okay? God has a program. If I'm going to be saved, I've got to tune into that program. I've got to work that program. I've got to be a part of that program. Just because man's assumptions assume... Cain assumed that, hey, I'm working. I'm bringing something to God. He should be pleased. Okay? The question arises, who's following who? Is God going to follow Cain's idea? Or is Cain going to follow God's idea? Well, that's where we'll talk about the election of grace. Election of grace simply means God choosing according to His own discretion. That's what it means. God choosing those who are in His favor. God choosing Noah because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah did it God's way and he found grace. So God chose him. That's what it means. God had chosen all Israelites. They were elected, but they didn't find grace. So they didn't get into the election of grace. Okay, and we can go on. We can go back through Romans and prove all these points. We've been covering it all. So I hope you've been paying attention. It'll make it a lot easier today. The question, has God done Israel wrong? Because now what God has done in AD 70 and after Christ gave him a reprieve there between the cross and AD 70. But what God did there, because the caretakers redefined the program by their assumptions, God took away this part. Okay, that was removed to where not only all the seed of Abraham, but everybody had access to be in this square by faith. They didn't have to come through the caretakers. Okay, before this, you had to come by way of the caretakers to get in the covenant and be converted. And God removed that boundary there. And so the question, did God do them wrong? Wasn't this a failure of God's promise to Abraham that God would work through his seed? Okay, turn to chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so what's he saying? He's saying, no, God didn't cast away his people. God cast away the unbelieving element. God took the privilege of caretaker away from the nation, but he didn't cast away his people because we'll find that his people were supposed to be a heritage of faith, not of genealogy. Now, let's keep going. Let's keep following this train of thought. The issue is, I have great heaviness because Israel as a nation has lost their peculiar privileged position as caretaker. Why did they lose that position? Because it's not because the program didn't work. It's not because the Word of God had none effect. It says here, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. For they are not all spiritual Israel, which are of natural Israel. In other words, not everybody in the nation of Israel became converted. Being converted means you are a true son of Abraham. You're a true Israelite, okay? And not everybody took that step. So they are not all spiritual Israel, which are of natural Israel. And now verse 7 sets up a parallel. This is where the Calvinist derails. Because verse 6 is talking about not all of national Israel has been converted to the faith and become a true spiritual Israelite. Verse 7 is drawing a parallel. Okay, watch. He says here, neither, because they are the natural seed of Abraham, are they all children of promise. I'll add that. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, what are we dealing with in that? We're dealing with Abraham's offspring versus the caretakers.
Right.
We're no longer, the first part of it was dealing with caretakers becoming converted. The second part, the parallel, is Abraham's offspring becoming caretakers. It's a different thought, and you'll see that as we go along. If you pay attention, it'll prove out as we go through the chapter. Okay. Not everyone in the nation of Israel is part of the remnant saved by the program. Even so, not every child of Abraham became part of the chosen caretakers of the program. And the principles between the two are very closely related, which is why we're drawing a parallel. Salvation was for all men, but they had to come in through the program. The caretakers had a privileged position, and their children should be the most apt to be spiritual and saved by the program if they personally adopted it by their own faith. God singled out the children of Jacob as his privileged caretakers, but they stumbled over substituting the inward faith of Abraham for the outward practice of Judaism. And because of this, they rejected their Messiah. Their caretaker position was taken from them and given to the remnant. The national privilege was taken away and given to the remnant that was converted. Okay, Romans 11. The unbelieving branches were cut off, the root remained. Gentiles were grafted in. The church becomes the caretaker instead of the nation of Israel. Okay, we're in verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, the natural seed, these are not automatically the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, what the thought we're following here is the second half of the parallel. Abraham's offspring versus who's chosen for caretakers. He's going to show that the privileged position of caretaker was undeserved, was by God's discretion, not because somebody deserved it. Not by works, because somebody deserved it, but left to God's discretion based upon His bestowing of privileges. It's very similar to salvation, except that in salvation you must exercise your personal faith to enter in. This was chosen because of Abraham's faith. Their caretaker position was Abraham's faith, not their own, initially. Okay. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not automatically the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, this eliminates Ishmael, doesn't it? It eliminates Ishmael from being part of the chosen caretakers, though he was the seed. And the Jews understood and agreed this selecting process. They just didn't like it when it selected them out as a nation. Ishmael was circumcised. All of his children could have been saved by the faith of Abraham. But once Israel became the caretakers, they had to come in through the caretakers. That was where the covenant was. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, we're about to eliminate another branch. We're about to eliminate Esau, Edomites. Okay? The Jews understood this also. And Paul knows that he's using arguments that they understand so he can show them why they are now as a nation losing their privileged position. Verse 11. For the children, Esau and Jacob, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to His own discretion, His election, might stand, not because they deserved it, not of works, but of Him that calleth, or by God's invitation. Okay? So it's God's program. It's not God following man, but man has to tune in and follow God. It's not because they deserved it. If you follow this Paul's terminology here, back to Romans 4. Works means debt and reward. God owed a debt, and they got a reward. It wasn't salvation, it was a reward, Romans 4. But faith means that it's by grace, and it's undeserved. So that's what he's dealing with here. Even in their receiving position as caretakers, it wasn't by works. And they stumbled over this when it came to salvation. So he's making a particular point of that. Okay. Not of works, but of him that called. It was said in her, the elder shall serve the younger. It didn't say the elder would go to hell and the younger would be saved. He said the elder shall serve the younger. The younger would be the privileged person to be the head of the caretakers. Okay? It was by God's discretion. It was not because he deserved it. It's not because he had a right any more than Esau and Ishmael or Keturah's children had a right. It was by God's choice that they became caretakers. Now, the Calvinist mixes this up with God predestinating who is going to be converted. But I will show you in the Scripture, all of Keturah's children, all the Edomites, and all the Ishmaelites could have been saved by the program.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Okay? But once the caretakers were selected, they had to come through that door. Now, in Genesis 25, which is where it is said unto her, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. So we're not talking about Esau and Jacob as individuals. Okay? The argument that he is drawing from Scripture in Romans 9 is dealing with what actually happened. He's not twisting the Scripture. Okay? Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. It's not concerning the boy's personal salvation, but their descendants' status as caretakers. That's what we're dealing with. All right? The nation of the younger would be chosen as caretakers of God's program, and the elder would have to come under that to be saved by the program. So the elder would have to submit to the younger in that regard. Esau never personally served Jacob one day in his life.
That's right.
Okay? Actually, Jacob called Esau Lord. We're not talking about the individuals. We're talking about heads of people groups, heads of state, when we're dealing with this in Romans. He says here, as it is written, verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, where is that written? Are we talking about individual Jacob and individual Esau? No, we're not. We're talking about something that was quoted from Malachi, the last book of the Bible, and it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now this is after the captivity, 70 years in Babylon. Okay? Wherein hast thou loved us? He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness? You need to understand, number one, it's written in the last book of the Old Testament. It refers to the nations, not the individuals. Esau never served Jacob, I said. But since Jesus is the seed through Jacob, we all have to come under that and serve Jacob, so to speak. Esau, as a man, was proud, rebellious, and didn't value spiritual things. This affected his offspring. The Edomites eventually followed their father and became a reprobate nation, like the children of Lot did. Now, what God is referring to here, I laid his mountains waste. I loved Jacob and hated Esau. The primary thing he's referring to is the fact that Israel had a remnant. Edom did not. When God wiped out Edom, there was no remnant saved. When God destroyed Israel or took them to Babylon and so forth, he always preserved a remnant because they were the chosen seed. And there was a goal and a plan, so he preserved a remnant. Israel said, wherein hast thou loved us? He said, look at Edom. You know where any Edomites are? Where's the Edomites? They're destroyed. Now, does that mean God predestined them to reprobation? No. Back when the children of Israel were coming into Canaan, many, many, many years before, God said in Deuteronomy 2:4, and command the other people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, Mount Seir, And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot's breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat. You shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. God destroyed giants out of Mount Seir to give Esau an inheritance there. It says in verse 22, he's talking about destroying giants, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, even unto this day. So God watched over the children of Esau. They were the descendants of Abraham. And God watched over them, gave them a possession, drove out giants from before them. In Deuteronomy 23:7, it says, Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation, which is actually a place not only of salvation, but of leadership and prominence. Okay, Deuteronomy 9:3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so that thou shalt drive them out. He's talking to Israel. And destroy them quickly, the giants in the land, so forth. As the Lord hath said unto thee, speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. For thou art a wicked... But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform, listen, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. So it's very clear. Israel did not get this peculiar position because they deserved it. And the others were not kicked out because they were wicked. That's why the point he makes. Before they were even born, he said, this one's going to be the chosen caretakers, the chosen seed in that regard, and the other ones were not. But we can see that the Edomites could be saved. They could come and they could become Israelites by faith and follow the program and be born again. Even become prominent leaders after the third generation of being faithful. That way their hearts would be more in tune with being one of them, being part of the group. And that's important. Okay, verse 14. What should we say then? What should we say then when we've realized that God has used His own discretion in choosing out who the caretakers are, which Israel fully understood, and they didn't mind it because they were on the good end of this deal. What should we say then? Is there injustice with God? Unrighteousness? God forbid. Injustice, okay, that word talking about respect to persons. Is there respect to persons with God? Paul says, God forbid. Now, the Calvinists' interpretation of the Bible forces God to be a respecter of persons.
That's right.
And it's of the devil. God is no respecter of persons. And in this sense, God did not owe them this privilege. He promised Abraham. But he selected out of Abraham's seed the ones he wanted for caretakers. He didn't select out of Abraham's seeds the ones who could be converted. Everybody could be converted. Moabites could be converted, Ammonites could be converted, Ruth was converted, Rahab was converted. Okay, they could all come into the program and be converted. But there was a privileged group as caretakers. Now, is there unrighteousness or injustice with God? Is God righteous to do the selecting process in this situation? Was God unrighteous to choose Isaac over Ishmael? Jacob over Esau? Well, the Jews would have to say no. They understood that. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And there is no reason on earth to suddenly think that God is being arbitrary.
That's right.
God is very clear that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He says there, and we'll read the verses in a little while, where he says, I have mercy on them who keep my commandments
right.
From generation to generation. He said to Moses in Exodus 32, there. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." What's he saying? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Moses is saying, look, if you're not going to forgive this people, because God said, I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you. He has a right to do that. Moses was the son of Abraham. He'd still be keeping his promise to Abraham if he did that. It would just take a little longer, right? God didn't promise to Abraham that everybody who is a descendant of yours is going to be saved. That wasn't the promise. Okay? There was a promise, and that's where circumcision came in. Circumcision, if you were a son of Abraham and you weren't circumcised, you weren't even in the covenant. If you were circumcised, it only said that you should have a circumcised heart and the faith of Abraham. So if you had the outward circumcision, but you didn't have the circumcised heart and the faith of Abraham, you still weren't in the covenant.
That's right.
According to God's viewpoint of the whole thing. God is no man's debtor. He is no nation's debtor. God is just. And He's going to do what is perfectly appropriate. So it says here in verse 16, "So then, because of what He said to Moses, He says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." See this right here? You can will and run all you want to on your own ideas. But we're talking about the election of grace. In other words, the choosing when you're in God's favor. All right? You can run and will. Do we have examples of that? Abraham said, "Oh, that Ishmael might stand before thee." In the matter of the caretakers, even. Not just conversion. Both of them, this applies. But in the matter of the caretakers, "Oh, that Ishmael might stand before thee." God said, "No, and Isaac shall thy seed be called." Well, Isaac expected to bless Esau. Esau ran to get some venison. They were willing and running. But it wasn't God's plan. They weren't following God's program. They were following their own assumptions. God doesn't have to show mercy when you're following your own assumptions. You can run and will all day long on your assumptions, and God doesn't have to show mercy. God shows mercy when you are following His program. Then you get grace. And that's what we're dealing with here. Esau ran for the venison. Israel, we find even in their salvation. And the reason they lost their peculiar position as caretakers is because in chapter 10 it says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's justification, righteousness, and going about to establish their own means of justification, have not submitted themselves unto the justification of God." God's plan of justification. They haven't followed God's program. So Paul is saying, look, just because you assume that you are being religious and active, doesn't mean God has to have mercy on you. So, He saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." He said that in chapter 33, right after chapter 32, where Moses is saying, if you don't forgive him, don't forgive me. And he says, "I'll forgive whoever I want to forgive. Him that has sinned against me, I'll blot out of my book." God's saying, it's on my discretion, folks. You want to run ahead. You want to assume. You want to go about to establish your own righteousness and not submit to mine. You're not getting mercy. That was the problem here. Had nothing to do with Calvinistic predestination, the unconditional election of God, and all that nonsense. Okay, verse 19. He gives another example. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth." The Jews didn't have any argument with that. They understood that through Joseph, the Pharaohs became exceeding rich and powerful. And that the one that knew Moses died, another one came to power. What we said in Sunday school, the one that came to power had been raised in the environment of suppressing Israel and trying to subdue them. And so his heart was prepared for a big showdown with God. And because of the environment and the circumstances that God brought him up in, he was the prime candidate for this showdown. So God, and this Pharaoh was an accomplice and a primary leader in the suppression of Israel, making them throw out their babies in the Nile and so forth. So God judging this man this way wasn't because God decided it when he was a baby in the womb. It was because God decided it when he became an adult and a wicked man. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, verse 18, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And both examples are perfect appropriateness and justice with no respect to persons. Why would Paul say, is there respect to persons with God? God forbid. And then give examples that proved it. That's ridiculous. In Exodus 20, verse 6, he says, "...and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." That's appropriate. Exodus 33, 19, he said, "...I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Matthew 5, 7, Jesus, the Word who spoke in Exodus 33, says, "...blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In Luke 1, 50, it says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. In James 4, 6 and 1 Peter 5, 5, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And so that is the means and the ways that God operates. Paul knows that. That's why he said, God forbid. Verse 19, thou wilt say unto me, this is the same guy that said, shall we not sin that grace may abound? And this is the same straw man that Paul is dealing with. This is the same one who said, well, if my lie brings more glory to God, why am I judged as a sinner? In chapter 3. So, you understand, when he says this, he's not giving credence to this. Okay? Any more than he gave credence to that. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? This is in the context of God acting upon nations after they have become fit for mercy or judgment. Those were the illustrations given. Okay? And so Paul answers with a lesson from God to Israel through Jeremiah. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another to dishonor? And what's he referring to? The Jews knew. He wasn't writing to a bunch of Gentiles who didn't know. He was writing to a church where the core were Jewish people. Okay? There were Gentile converts there, but they knew. Jeremiah 18 says this. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Election of grace. In other words, the choosing of his own discretion. The choosing of his God's program going forward regardless. As he saw fit. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? The Calvinist has predestination in his mind. Is that what we're going to talk about? No. Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, which is what Romans 9 is dealing with. To pluck up and to pull down and to destroy. If that nation against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. Okay, the caretaker position that they have. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go ye, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord God, so thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Can a leopard change his spots? Yeah. God's saying, change your spots, right? And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. They were a bunch of Calvinists. They said, we can't do it. You got to do it for us. And we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. See, we're a bunch of Calvinists. There's no hope. We're going to do what we were created to do. And God said, then you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be wiped out. So who is replying against God? The same thing here. There's no hope. They're replying against God. Paul is following this same argument and bringing it up to the Jews, saying, don't you understand? God has already warned you of this. You don't have an unconditional position. Okay. Verse 22. What if God? We're still talking about a privileged position, caretakers of the program. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, eliminates predestination?
Yeah.
In predestination, there is no long suffering. In predestination, there is no grace. In predestination, there is no love. There's no patience. There's really no wrath. In predestination, it's all going according to plan. Okay? And if I predestine something and then I pretend to be long-suffering, I'm just being long-suffering with my own plan. And that's nonsense. Endure with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Okay? We saw that in Egypt. God endured that vessel of wrath till he could birth a vessel of mercy. He endured Egypt in order to bring forth Israel. Now he's going to do the same thing with Israel. And he's endured this vessel of wrath in order to birth the New Testament church. Okay, so he endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us. Us is talking about the church, the remnant, okay? Whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. We're talking about the church now. It's no longer the nation of Israel. It's the remnant. Okay? You will see that in the verses he quotes. The church of Jesus Christ is now the caretaker of God's salvation program. Does that ensure the salvation of every member? No. It's a very similar situation. Each member has to still embrace the program. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the caretakers. Okay? Ephesians 2:19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, caretakers, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through the rest of the chapter, we're going to read it fairly quickly. You're going to see the verses he quotes. Ask yourself, what did the potter do? Who ran and willed, but didn't do so properly so as to receive mercy? And notice the distinction between Israel and the remnant. Spiritual Israel and the nation of Israel. Okay? Verse 25, let's read through those verses. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, then the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Okay? This is foreshadowing of God's church, including people who in Hosea's day were not God's people, the Gentiles. That someday the caretakers, the privileged group, would include people who at that time were not God's people. Verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So these two verses show that there is going to be a cutting off of national privileges. The caretaker position is going to be taken away from Israel. Alright? And there's going to be people brought into this privileged position who at that time were not God's people. You see, that's what he's building up to. Okay. And it says here, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. That's all quoting Isaiah. And what that, those are judicial terms. In other words, we're going to have a short and just trial. Jesus said in Matthew 21:43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The vineyard keepers, caretakers of the vineyard, did not follow God's program. They had their own program. They altered the program. They wanted God to follow their assumptions instead of them following God. Therefore, they did not receive mercy. They willed and they ran. But they, the kingdom of God, the vineyard was taken from Israel as a nation and given to the church. Okay? And God wiped out the vessel of wrath that it had become and saved a remnant. Now, did he fail in his promise to Abraham? No, because this remnant included Jews that believed. He pulled them out and then he grafted Gentiles in. But it's the same group. It's the, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, the spiritual Israel. Okay. Verse 29. As he saith, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, that's what that word means, had nothing to do with the Sabbath. It means the Lord of hosts. Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, a remnant, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. But God didn't do that for Edom. Okay? He didn't preserve the nation of a remnant of Edom. Who are the Edomites today? Your guess is as good as mine. He didn't preserve a remnant like he did for Israel. Israel became a vessel of wrath. But he preserved them until he could bring out. Remember that verse in the Old Testament where it says, destroy not the cluster, for there's a blessing inside? Talking about the same thing. The cluster had become rotten, but there was some good grapes inside. There was still a blessing inside that. And God preserved that remnant. Okay. So, after quoting these verses and giving these arguments, we conclude. What is the conclusion? Verse 30. What should we say then? In other words, what should we conclude? That the Gentiles, which followed not after justification, which is what we're talking about. We're talking about justification by faith and God's plan of justification. Okay? When they say followed not after righteousness, they mean followed not after God's way to become righteous. And that word there, dikaiosune, could be translated justification just as easily. Look it up. So, I'm going to read it that way because you'll understand it better. What should we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after justification have attained to justification, even the justification which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of justification, because what was the law? It was an object lesson of justification, right? Okay. Hath not attained to the law of justification. Wherefore? And this is an excellent place for him to say, because they were predestined to do it. Because God didn't elect them there. But he didn't say that, does he? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, God's program, but as it were by the works of the law, their assumption. In other words, they substituted their love of the ism, which initially was God's program, but it was not God's program for justification apart from Christ. Moses' law was an object lesson to lead them to Christ. They fell in love with the object lesson and rejected Christ. Okay? So God didn't, that's why God, they became a vessel of wrath and God didn't have mercy on them. Alright, let's see. But Israel, which followed not after the law of justification, hath not attained to the law of justification. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, as the justification were by the works of the law. As though blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Okay? And they can't. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Notice the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jesus as the Lamb of God to make the final and ultimate atonement, they rejected. Because they loved their version of the ism to the point where they missed out on what God's program was. And then there's no chapter breaks in the Bible except where man put them. Verse 1 of chapter 10, brethren, we're still in the same concluding remarks. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Okay, so they're not elected to damnation, right? He wants them as a nation to eventually be saved, be converted. They, because as caretakers of God's program, altered the program to their own design. Instead of following God, they wanted God to follow them. God said, no, we're doing it my way. Okay? So they lost their position as caretakers. God gave it to the church. Now, Paul says, my heart's prayer for Israel as a nation is that they would get it. They would understand and get in the program. Now they have to go through the church. The church is now the God-ordained priesthood. Okay? So instead of the Gentiles going through Judaism to Christ, now the Jews would have to go through the church to Christ. And that's the way God changed it. Okay. And then we read chapter 10, verse 2, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's justification program and going about to establish their own justification program, have not submitted to God's justification program. For Christ is the goal and aim of the law for justification to everyone that believeth. So in Jesus Christ now, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's the program. So coming into to Judaism is now set aside because God says, I want you to get in tune with the program. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule. I'm reading Galatians 6, 15 and 16, which was written at the same time as Romans, remember? And as many as walk according to this rule. The rule is that Judaism or Gentilism is not the issue anymore. Circumcision or uncircumcision, but a new creature in Christ, in the program. That's what matters. He says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and on the Israel of God. The Israel of God. Okay? So Israel, the nation, lost their privileged position as caretakers of God's program. The converted remnant accepted Christ, and they were the root. The unbelieving branches were cut off. We're going to see that in 10 and 11. And so then Gentiles then, being that this barrier was removed, the Gentiles didn't have to go through Judaism to get in the program. They went directly into conversion, into the program. And now all of the Gentiles and Abraham's offspring and everybody, they need to come through the new caretakers of the program, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. And in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, in Peter's day, if you were a Christian, just like we talked about before, the bees in the beehive, you take a bunch of bees and you take them out and you drop them anywhere in the world, what are they going to start doing? They're going to start trying to build a hive with queens and offspring and storing honey and so forth. Okay? That's what, wherever Christians are, if they're in tune with the program, you take a group of Christians and drop them anywhere in the world, and they're going to start building a local New Testament church, a local biblical church, with according to the pattern of the churches in Judea, okay, which were in Christ. According to that pattern, first century apostolic Christianity, if they truly are in tune with God's program, and they have the faith of Abraham, they're going to start working the program. If they don't, then they're expecting God to accept whatever they decided to do. Just like Israel, going about to establish their own program, not submitting to God's program, and God said no. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and whom He willeth, He hardeneth. We find in 2 Thessalonians, because they received not the love of the truth, they might be saved. He sent them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned. He's doing that today too. You either get in the program, or you rebel against the program. And God still has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Has nothing to do with predestination, nothing to do with unconditional election. Has to do with God's discretion and where He pours out His mercy and His grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I've got to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. You're here a part of the church, okay? We're striving to be a church that has a light in the candlestick. Okay? We don't want to lose our position, our privileged position as a church by losing our candle out of the candlestick. Now when we start getting innovative, God will say, throw that candle away. It's not in my candlestick anymore. But we are striving to carefully obey the Scriptures so that we have a light in the candlestick. Now, if you're a part of this church, you are in a privileged group. So much more apt to be saved. Does it guarantee your personal salvation? No. You've still got to get with the program. Yourself. Any questions? All right, we have a very special privilege this morning. We have a young man who has made a profession of faith, and we've been watching his life, and I've been asking his friends, have you noticed